Scientist would describe something like, oh, here's the characteristic of gospel music. There's all this exuberance, but it's not in the strength of the singer. It's in the weakness of the singer, but in the strength of God. It's like, yeah, I like that. Isn't that cool to have exuberance? Like, as opposed to like the music, a lot of the music that we hear is like, oh, I'm a tiger. I'm a lion. Hear me roar. I'm so strong, you know? It's like, gospel music's like, he saved a wretch like me, you know? Like, God is strong, and I'm exuberant. I'm, like, excited and proclaiming it in my weakness. So cool. So cool. I love to hear y'all singing, praising God, and, like, just, like, reveling in how God is strong when we're weak. So praise him for that. Let me just give a quick update on myself, you know, since it's my favorite thing to talk about. No, not my favorite thing, but I forgot to mention during the prayer time. Thanks also for praying for me and my school program. Things have been really moving along in the last couple weeks. I've got a date for my defense, so this is February 22nd. So pray for that. Like, I defend my thesis and to a committee, but it's just gonna be a Zoom call since they're like in other states. But it's still a little nerve wracking. So pray. But I was able to like mail away like this 300-page thing to my committee in the mail. Praise God for like Vicky in the post office. You guys know Vicky? Man, she got aggressive with the tape. I don't know if they're gonna be able to open it when they get it in the mail. But she was helping me out. But thanks everybody for praying, and I just really appreciate the support of the church and all the ladies that, there's a bunch of ladies that helped me like make transcripts of a bunch of sermons by other pastors around here, and it was like real tedious work. I really appreciate them doing that, and that was a huge help to me, and especially your prayers and your love. So keep praying for that, and I pray it's a blessing to you guys. So we are back this morning in our ongoing series in the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 4 today. We'll do the whole chapter. My wife was like, don't you have to do the whole thing? It seems like, because I was kind of complaining to her, like, how much I had to study. And she's like, well, do you have to do the whole thing? Well, it all fits together. It's all kind of one thing. So we're going to look at all of Romans 4. So let's, if you could open up your Bible to Romans 4, and we'll just ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for giving us your truth, and thank you that your truth is the truth. Like, in a world where everybody's like so interested in my truth or your truth, like somebody's truth, thank you that we have the truth of God, and we can hear from you and know what's real and what's right. And I pray that we would receive your word today as what it really is, as the words of God. I pray that your spirit would work in us right now, give us understanding, give us faith to believe what you've said, help us to live in the light of your word. I pray that your spirit would work in us right now, and we ask you for your help. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In the last section that we looked at in Romans chapter 3, which was part of it was in the confession of faith that we read this morning, Paul has led up to the place where he's making the argument that righteousness is not through the law, it's not through the works of the law, but it's through another system. And when he says righteousness, what he means is the way that people are put in right relationship with God. The way that God makes us righteous, meaning the way that God puts us in a right relationship with him, that doesn't come through us obeying the law, okay? It comes through another system, and that system is what Jesus has done for us, and we receive that righteousness through faith in Jesus. That's what he's led up to. This is an astounding truth, like, the most astounding truth in the universe, right? To a first century Jew, and many of the people in the church in Rome that Paul is writing to, were Jewish people. To a first century Jew, this is mind-blowing. I mean, to Paul himself, it's mind-blowing. He's a first century Jew, right? Because Jews in the first century held that those people who were in right standing with God were the Jews, you know, the chosen people of God, people who were, you know, the men were circumcised, people who kept the law of God, people who, you know, kept the Sabbath, who offered the sacrifices in the temple the right way, people who kept the commandments of God, the people who were chosen by God and then lived right before him. Those are the ones, you know, his chosen people, ethnically Jewish people and other people who were proselytes. Those are the people who are in right standing with God. And Paul is telling him something different. He's like, it's a different system. It's not through the law. It's through faith in Jesus. And so what Paul is going to do in this next chapter is he's going to use the Old Testament, something that, you know, the scriptures that the Jewish people believed, he's going to use the Old Testament to show to them, to prove to them that this is what God is doing, that righteousness comes apart from the law through faith. And he's going to use the account of Abraham, okay? And the Jewish people agreed that Abraham is the paradigm of righteousness. If there's anybody who's righteous in the Old Testament, the Jews would say, it's Abraham. Abraham was righteous before God. And so Paul is going to show that Abraham's righteousness doesn't come through the law. It comes through faith, okay? And now you might be listening to me say this, and you're like, well, nobody believes that anymore, you know, that righteousness, that people are saved by keeping the law of Moses. You know, why is this such a big deal? Why are we going to keep talking about this in the 21st century, you know? Is it 21st still? Yeah, 21st century. Because time moves so fast when, you know, like when you're in your 40s. I think it's 21st century. Okay, so nobody believes this stuff nobody has that position anymore. The people that Paul's arguing with, you know, why are you going to make a big deal about that? But here's why this is so important for us. It's because the default setting of the human heart, no matter what century you live in, no matter what place that you live in, the default setting of the human heart is to believe that our righteousness before God depends on ourselves. It depends on our own works. It depends on our performance, on our connections, on who we are. And Paul is going to blow up that default setting of our hearts and tell us it depends on God. Okay, and we need to hear this today, that it depends on God. Whether you're a believer in Christ already, whether you're somebody who's here today exploring Christianity, trying to check it out, we need to understand, how are we righteous before God? I pray that this encourages you to know that it's all about God and what he's done for us. So let me read. I'm going to break this into a few different sections and read it a little bit at a time and talk about it. So we're going to start at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then will we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declared the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. And let's pause there. Abraham is the patriarch of the Jewish nation, 2000 BC. He's the one that God said to him, you know, leave your country, leave your father's house, go to the land that I'll show you. I'm gonna choose you. I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna make you into a big family. And even though you're old, beyond the age of having children, and your wife is, you know, like more than 100 and stuff, like, you know, like we think it's like kind of late when you're like 42. You know, like Sarah was like 100 and something. So it's like, you know, it's late for you. It's not gonna happen. But I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make you into a big family. I'm going to take your family and make that family into a great nation. And through that nation, I'm going to bless the whole world. All the nations of the world are going to be blessed by you. Abraham, of course, he believed God. He got up and he left his country. He went to the land that God showed him. And it says, like the scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, okay? So everybody agreed, everybody that Paul is writing to agreed that Abraham was a righteous man. And the question is then, where did his righteousness come from? Where did Abraham's righteousness come from? And Paul's looking back at the account in Genesis of Abraham's righteousness, and he says his righteousness comes through his faith, not by his works. Abraham believed God. That's a key word there, believed. So Abraham trusted in God. That's how he accessed this righteousness, the right standing with God. And it was credited, and we're going to talk about what credited means, but if you can imagine an account, like a money account, like a bank account, when you have credits and you have debits, right? And so God credits his faith as righteousness, even though Abraham is not perfect before God. He's not holy before God. He hasn't kept all of God's commands. And there's a lot of stories in the book of Genesis about ways that Abraham royally messed things up and disobeyed God, told lies, didn't trust God in different things, like repeatedly over and over, the same mistake more than once, you know. But he was trusting in God, and God credited him his faith as righteousness. And it says, if you look in verse 4, it was credited as a gift, not because he earned it. Now, some of you guys, like when you get paid, especially if you work for like a big company, your pay, like it hits your bank account like it's an electronic transfer, right? And you ever have those moments where you're like logging online, you know, like logging into your bank account and watching it because you need it to hit, you know? And you got to wait to buy something until it hits, your paycheck hits your account. And so you're watching it and then it hits and you're like, ah, there it is. I got it. I got my credit. My account has been credited. Okay. Now, when that credit hits your account, that's your money, right? And you earned it because you worked for it. Okay. That's not a gift. That's your company giving you what is due to you because you earned that money. You worked hard all the last 2 weeks and you earned that money. Okay. But then you remember like a couple years ago when they had like the stimulus. Remember that? And I don't know if you were like this, but when I heard that stimulus was coming. Now everybody put aside what you think about, you know, the policy. Is it the right policy, the wrong policy? A lot of us have reservations about whether that was the right policy. But you still were looking at your account to see when that money was going to hit, right? I was looking, you know, I knew it was coming. And I remember, like, logging into my account, and it's like, whoa, there it is. There's that money, you know? And I'm going to spend that money. I'm going to upgrade my minivan, you know? Like, we're going to do something fun with that, you know? So, I didn't earn that money. You know, I didn't work for that money. That just came, you know? And, like, you guys still let me be your pastor through COVID. It's not like you laid me off. And so I was still getting my paycheck. But that money still hit, and I was like, that's extra money, you know? That was cool, you know? And that's a gift, okay? So there's a difference between the credit that you earned and the credit that's a gift. And what Paul is saying is faith in the system that God has, the way that God puts us in right standing before him, that's the kind of credit that's a gift. It's not one that you worked for. It's not because of your performance. It's just the gift of God. Now, somebody has to pay for that, right? You know, just like with the stimulus, somebody's going to have to pay for it. Maybe your grandchildren will have to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for that. We'll talk about who paid for it in a minute, okay? But somebody's got to pay for it. But it's a gift to you. You didn't earn it. It's free. And it's like it shows up, okay? Now, if your righteousness before God, if you are in a right relationship with God, not as something you work for, but because it's a free gift that God just gives you, then that keeps us humble. We're not going to boast about it. We're not going to look at other people and say, oh, I'm better than them. I'm a better person. See how I'm in right relationship with God and they're not? You know, that keeps you humble before God that way. But it also keeps you from worrying, because do you sometimes worry that you're going to mess things up? because you're not performing right. You know, you're not living up to the standard that God has for you. You worry about that. Well, there's a lot of freedom in knowing that your salvation, your right standing with God, it doesn't come on your performance. It comes on as a gift from God. It's just a gift that he gives you. So if your heart feels free and you're filled with gratitude, that should be our attitude towards the Lord. It's gratitude towards him that he put me in a right relationship with him. Let me read the next section. This is verse 6. And now Paul is going to shift a little bit. He's been talking about how Abraham, the story of Abraham in Genesis points to the idea that salvation is by faith. Now he's going to kind of turn to the side and he's going to look at David. David and Goliath, the shepherd boy that became the king of Israel. Like David wrote a psalm, and his writing also proves the point that salvation, that righteousness is by faith, and it's a gift from God. It's not by our performance. Okay, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, here's the quotation from the psalm. I think it's Psalm 32. Yeah. Blessed are those whose lawless acts are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin. So it's not just the life of Abraham that demonstrates the principle that that righteousness is through faith. It's also David. Now, if anybody was a lawbreaker, if anybody failed to keep the law like God wanted him to, it was David. You guys know the story of David, right? Commits adultery, kills the husband of the woman, you know, has that guy killed so he could take his wife, you know. He's not exactly a righteous person. He didn't earn righteousness before God. But what did he do? He trusted in God. He confessed his sins to God, and God forgave his sin. And so this is the other side of it. Like righteousness is credited to us, but there's the other side of it that debits to our account that we deserve like our account being lower because we're sinners. God isn't charging us those debits. I've told you before, like when I was in college, I borrowed my friend's car, and I was parking it at night in a parking lot, and there's this big light pole in the parking lot, and the light pole is set in this big concrete base, you know, and it's late at night, and I'm kind of a dumb kid, and I hit the base of the big concrete base and dented and scratched the car up. Turns out it's not just my friend's car, it's his dad's car, and, you know, they had to fix it, and I'm like, oh, I'm really sorry, let me pay for it, and tell me how much it is, and they told me how much the damage was, and sometime later, you know, this is my senior year of college, and sometime later when I got a job, and I'm not making a ton of money, but I want to make this right, I send the guy's dad a letter with the check in there. Here's my first installment in getting this car and reimbursing you for fixing this car. I'm really sorry. A couple weeks later, I get a letter back from the guy's dad. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to charge your account. You know, I'm going to rip up this check. Don't worry about it. It's on me. So like my sins were not charged to my account, you know? So that's the other side. We get a free gift of God's righteousness, righteous standing before God, and our sins are not charged against us. So and a lot of times when we commit a sin, like you might even be a Christian, okay? When you are a Christian and you commit a sin and you worry that you have to make up for that sin before God, you know, time's got to go by, and I've got to prove myself to God and live right for a little while so I can pray again and I can enjoy the fellowship of God, you know. I've got to sort of make it up to him so that I can be okay with God. He'll be okay with me, okay? God is not charging your sins against you, you know. God doesn't charge your sins to your account. He charges your sins to Jesus' account, and Jesus paid for them on the cross. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful? Your sins are paid for by what Jesus did, that he died for your sins on the cross. Now, that should make me want to live for Jesus and give my life to him, to try to live for him. But it also gives us so much freedom and so much thankfulness just to know that no matter what, my standing with God is fine. You know, God is in a good mood about you. You know, God is like you should want to live for Him. You know, if you really have received His grace, but it doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on what God has done. Okay, so now I'm going to read this next section. This is starting in verse 9. Paul writes in verse 9, "Is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. When he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe, but are not circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, that the faith our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised." So the Jews in the first century would have agreed that Abraham is the paradigm of righteousness, that he sets the pattern for what a righteous life looks like. And Abraham was circumcised at some point in his life, okay? And the first century Jews would say, well, see, we're also circumcised. And so Abraham sets the paradigm for righteousness. He was circumcised, we're circumcised. It's for people like us, for people who are Jewish people, people who are circumcised, who are following God's law. That's who becomes righteous. But Paul is like pushing back on that viewpoint, and he says, "Now hang on. Look back at the story. When was Abraham declared righteous? Was it when did that happen?" And he points out, God said that he was righteous, that his faith was credited to him for righteousness. That happened before he was circumcised. So that happened in like chapter 15, and he's not circumcised till chapter 17, something like that. Okay, so it happened before. It happened some years before he started obeying God's command to be circumcised. And the circumcision is a sign of the salvation that Abraham already had. Like God marked him in his body that you've belonged to me. But it happened after he had already believed God and he was already in right relationship with God because of faith. It came through the faith system, not the works system. It's really easy to confuse the cart and the horse with salvation and living right before God. It's really easy to confuse it. It's really easy to confuse salvation and performance or what in the terms that Paul is using, righteousness and works. Okay, so what we want to say a lot is, I did the right thing. I was righteous. You know, I lived right. I did my works. Therefore, God saved me. That's what we want to say. I lived right. Therefore, God forgave me, or God saved me after that. But the truth of it is, God saved me. Therefore, I should try to live for Him. Therefore, I should live right before Him. The works should flow from the salvation that's already happened to us. The horse that's pulling the cart is our salvation. The cart's the righteousness that follow. The cart is the works that follow. You know, the horse is pulling the cart, and you can see this confusion just in the way that people talk about church stuff and the way people talk about God. Like here's a phrase I hear from people a lot. People say, they're especially people from like a Catholic background, they'll say, so and so made their first communion. They made their communion. like it's an accomplishment. You know, you see what I'm saying? So since they've checked off the boxes, since they followed the steps, now they're okay. They have done the sacrament. So then God's like, okay, now you're okay with me. Okay? or we say, like, I got baptized. And it's so easy to confuse this stuff. You know, I got baptized. I did the right thing. I made the effort. I did the right thing. I got baptized. Therefore, I'm okay with God. Okay? I went to Olympians as a child. I became a church member. My grandma is a church member. I have the right connections. You know, I gave money. Therefore, God's good with me. You know, I have accomplished these things. Okay? That's switching the cart and the horse. It should be, I'm saved by grace through faith. Because I'm saved by grace through faith, I'll try to live for him. I want to give my life for him, you know. But it doesn't depend on my performance. It depends on God and what God has done for me. The priority is everything. What comes first? God's salvation comes first, and then our good works should flow from that. Okay, and now in the next section, Paul's going to talk about what faith looks like. So I'm going to read, this section's a little longer, it's the last one, but let me read this one. So this starts in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations according to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. By the way, that word justification is the same word as righteousness. You know, he was raised so that we could be made righteous, okay? So this is God's word. Abraham was made righteous, not through the law, but through faith. And what does that faith look like? That faith is trusting in God. God, believing that God is the one who's able to give life to what's dead. Miraculously, God can breathe life into something and give it dead. And in Abraham's case, it's like, my body's dead. I can't make babies at this point. My wife's body is beyond the age of making babies. And so I'm trusting that God's going to keep his promise anyway. Trust, because God has promised it to me, I'm going to trust in his promise. God is able to give life to the dead. And so Abraham trusted, and God fulfilled his promise. God answered. God did what he said he was going to do. Abraham's trusting in the God who's able to make something out of nothing. You know, of course God can make something out of nothing, right? God made the universe out of nothing through his word. And then God also, in Abraham's case, he took a guy and his wife who are old people with no children and made them into a great nation. He took basically nothing and made this huge nation and blessed the whole world through that nation, through Abraham. They just trusted that God would keep his promise. And for us, it's believing in the God who gives life to the dead. The God who, when Jesus was dead, God raised him from the dead. God gave him life. God raised him out of the tomb on the third day, okay? After Jesus had died for our sins, God validated everything that Jesus had done and gave him life and said, yeah, this is acceptable to me. This is my son. His sacrifice is effective for paying for the sins of the world. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Now he's the living Lord. He sits at my right hand, God says. And all who believe in him have life. Like, we're spiritually dead, and God gives us spiritual life through faith in the Son. Faith is an inclination of your heart towards God. It's trusting. That's all it is. It's trusting. It's believing. It's relying on what God can do, not what you can do for yourself. Some people express that faith in a prayer, okay? We pray to God and we say, God, I trust in you. I rely on you for my salvation. And you say it out loud like that. But it's not the prayer that saves you. It's God who saves you. You know, you just receive it through faith. You trust in him. Some of you are here today and you've never trusted in God for your salvation. And you might think that salvation goes to people who are good people. That might be what you've always thought. That's what you've been told. That's what the world tells us, right? And either you're proud because you are one of those good people, you're better than most, you know? You can think of people who are worse than you, and you're like, yeah, well, I must be pretty good, so God must be good with me. Or you're worried because you're like, you look at your heart and you look at your life and your history, and you're like, I haven't been so good. I don't know what's going to happen. And you're worried, okay? But, you know, the way that you're saved is not through your performance. It's through Jesus' performance. God gives it to you as a gift, and so he's just asking you to believe it. Just receive it, just to believe it, just trust in him. With those stimulus payments, you know, like, I'm personally worried about them. I'm like, who's going to pay for this? You know, like, what is that going to do to the economy? My grandchildren will have to be paying some foreign creditor back, you know. With our salvation, you know, how is it paid for? Jesus paid for it. You know, it's a free gift to us, but Jesus is the one that paid for it through his death, and he rose again. So it's paid for not by me, but by Jesus, and we trust in him. Now, some of you today have already trusted in the Lord for your salvation, but you're facing different difficulties in your life. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody got a difficulty today? Anybody have a problem today? For some of us, it's a health problem. Or the health problem of somebody that we love. For some of us, it's a money problem. Some of you've got a problem at work. There's a tough situation at work. Some of you've got a relationship issue that's rocky, and you don't know how it's going to get resolved. Some of you have a family situation. There's a problem there. Some of you have a decision that you've got to make, and you don't know what the right path is, okay? What is God asking? What is God saying to us? What's God saying to you? He's saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. You can rest in me. You can give your worries to me. You can give your concerns to me. You can trust me that I can work out everything for the good of those who love God. Just trust me, God is saying. God is the one who can make everything out of nothing. God is the one who can take something dead and give it life. You know, if God can do that, God can handle my situation today, right? I don't know if he's going to solve it exactly the way that I planned, but God can handle it. And he's just saying, you can trust me today. You can trust me today with what's going on with you. And what does it look like to trust him? Well, what it looked like for Abraham when he trusted God was he followed what God said, okay? God says, get up and move and trust me and go to the new place that I've called you to. So when we look in God's word and he says, this is how I want you to live. This is how I don't want you to live. You know, like, if I'm trusting in him, I'm a believer. I've already received God's salvation. But now I'm going to trust in him. What does it look like? Well, it's going to look like faith. The faith is going to look like obedience. You know, my faith is lived out in obedience. So when God says, this is how I want you to follow me by obeying me, you do it. You know, you look at his word and you say, I want to rest in you. I want to trust that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. But when you say follow me, I want to try to follow you. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to do. And then, what does it look like for David when he trusts God? He confessed his sins to God. You remember that in Psalm 51? I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquities. You know, I did not try to cover up what I had done that was wrong before you. So we need to be humble enough before God to say, when we see the sins in our life, that that we confess them to him. And 1 John says, when you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's part of what faith looks like, is humbly confessing your sins to God. And I want to just encourage you, if there's something in your life, and I'm going to guess that somewhere around 100% of us have something wrong that we've done recently. Let's just confess that to God, all right? And receive his forgiveness and rely on him and not our own performance. Here's another thing. It's like sometimes when we have these problems, we're like, we get so anxious thinking, what do I have to do to fix it? I've got to fix it. I've got to get in there and make this right. Can we trust that God is going to make it right? And sometimes that means action, but a lot of times that means praying and waiting. You know, not talking to a bunch of people about it, not trying to get in there and do a bunch of stuff, just praying and waiting and see what God works out. That's what it means a lot of times for a lot of us. Because God is strong. God, like, I'm weak, but God is strong. There's things that I wish that I could get in there and fix, but I would just bungle it up. God can fix it. God, and we need to trust him and trust that what he's doing is right. So let's stay humble. Let's rely on him, and I pray that you would just know this peace. That's going to be the next verse that we're going to see in Romans 5. When we're trusting in him, we have peace. Isn't that wonderful? You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Dear God, thanks for your word. Thanks for the good news that it is to us. I pray that we would just rest in you, rest on your promises, knowing that you're going to keep your promises to us. Thank you that we are right with you because of what you've done for us, not because of what we've done for you. So I just want to rest in you today. I pray that your people would rest in you today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the next hymn together.
So when we sing this last hymn, let's sing with exuberance. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.